And we're going to be on this subject for a few Sunday nights. But the title for this evening's message is, What Does Revival Mean? What does revival mean? Some of us are praying for revival in our own hearts. Some of you are praying for revival in your own hearts. But what is revival? What does it really mean? And so tonight I'm going to share a little bit of history and a little bit of information about what revival is. Because if we don't understand it, if we don't know what comprises, how are we going to recognize it? Connie and I saw an animal one night in Scotland, out in the country. It ran out into the road in front of us. I stopped. It was probably about the size of a large pig. It had a mouth like a possum. It had a long tail. I have never seen it, anything like it. I stopped. I got out of the car. He smiled like a possum does for you sometimes. I got back in the car. And then he went on through the hedge into the field. I don't know what it was. Because I did not understand it, I can't tell you what it was. I talked to people about it. Nobody knew what it was. It appeared to be some kind of a prehistoric animal. It was real. It came out into the road and stopped in the headlights. And I stopped. Sort of like that with revival. If we do not understand what true revival is, how can we recognize it? How can we seek it if we don't know what it looks like? I'd like to have you turn to Psalm 51. We've always got to have scripture for everything we look at. Evidently, the scripture I used this morning was not real effective. For some of you, it was, and I'm glad to see you here tonight. I really am. Psalm 51. David was calling out after he had experienced gross immorality, some gross sin. And I want us to look at three verses. I want to look at verses 10 through 12. David called out in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. My presence. Psalm 51 is considered to be a plea for God's mercy. Like I said this morning, if we have to seek God's mercy, if we have to indicate it's the fact we're calling out for mercy, we're calling out for mercy from our wicked deeds. If we are confessing, we are saying, I'm guilty, God. Help me. The 51st Psalm also demonstrates or illustrates true repentance. True repentance, of which are comprised. Repentance is made up of a few parts. The parts would be conviction, confession, sorrow, prayer for mercy, and purposes of amendment or a purpose of amendment, fixing it, is accompanied by great faith. Recently, I spent one whole morning reading about Holy Spirit revival. In some cases, it's been called an awakening. There have been several in this country. There have been several in the world, but not that many. And I want to share with you tonight some information about what is involved with a spiritual revival. Now, several years ago, our son was a student at Bob Jones University, and we met with his professor. He was in the film industry, part of the university, teaching him how to do television and make films and things. Dr. Stenholm was the woman who was teaching that, who's over that section at the university. Her husband, Gerald Stenholm, was in charge of all the preacher boys. When I was at the university, there were about 5,000 of us. At the time that we sat down to lunch with Dr. and Dr. Stenholm, the preacher boy class was down to about 1,500. And he was in his 70s. And I had been reading about revival, and I asked him, this was back in the 1980s, I asked him, I said, have you ever seen a real Holy Spirit revival? And he said, no. In 70 years, or over 70 years, he had never seen a real Holy Spirit revival. And I can tell you right now, none of us ever had either. It hasn't happened in our lifetime. Part of the there are reasons for that. And I want to begin dealing with those tonight. They are so important. And what I want to see this, the next step that this church take and all the folks in this church is to experience real Holy Spirit revival. It is something that God has available if we will avail ourselves of it. But we have to meet certain qualifications. And that's where the real rub is. No one has been willing to meet those qualifications in over a century. Wow. Think about that. Over a century, we have not seen the Holy Spirit free to work among the population. I'd like for us as a church to think about revival as a normal next step in our progression of growing closer to God. That would be the next step, revival. Now, I've been praying to God to send a revival into our hearts. That's not enough. But particularly, I've been asking Him to send revival into my own heart because I know it needs it. And maybe some of you feel the same way. You want to experience a real Holy Spirit revival in your heart because it's an experience that every Christian should go through during their time of walking with the Lord. If you've never been through it, it's something that you should go through. It's something that God wants you to go through because we all need revival, but we don't know very much about it. And I would like to take some time on Sunday nights for the next couple, maybe three Sunday nights, to share with you information about what revival means, what it is. And if you want my notes or you want, now I've got a lot of footnotes in this. I'm not going to share the footnotes with you, but for everything we're going to look at tonight, I've got footnotes for. Because I have studied this. I've taken the time to study it. So, the last revival that we had in this country the last true Holy Spirit revival that we had in this country occurred in 1906. Think about that. And so I want to share some of the references, but revivals, all of them, share certain characteristics. And the first thing I want us to look at tonight is what these characteristics are. And some of them will sound a little confusing. Some of them will sound a little strange. But truth is always truth. And so I want us to understand what revival involves. Each revival or each awakening leaves its own heat signature, you might say. In 1740, when the first revival occurred in this country, youth led the way. In 1857, businessmen took charge. In 1906, that's called the Azusa Street Revival, and it was an interracial revival. Back before the time of intermixing of the races. And yet the revival was interracial. So I want us to look at 10 common factors of every revival. And we're going to start, and some of these you will see are appropriate and pertain to our day. The first one is timing. Timing. Revivals emerge during times of spiritual and moral decline. You don't have to look very far. Spiritual and moral decline. Revivals occur during a time of spiritual and moral decline, which leads to people to intense prayer. Praying for revival. That's the first characteristic. The second one is prayer itself. God puts a longing in the hearts of individuals and many people to pray for revival. And so there are people praying for revival all over the country. Many of you are praying for revival. I've heard you. Three. The Word, the book. The preaching or reading of God's Word brings deep conviction and a desire for Christ. Now, that's something we don't see much of. But the Word has a part in every single revival. Number four, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes people to a spiritual depth that they've never been before and they cannot get on their own. The Holy Spirit takes people to a depth spiritually that they cannot achieve on their own. He has to be involved. And to do that, people have to get out of the way. Five, conviction. All revivals are a result of conviction. Affected sinners are inconsolable except in Christ. People's sin bothers them. People's sin is not something that they can laugh off or joke about. We still do today. I hear people joking about their sin. Sin is not a joking matter. And if we want to see revival, we should not be joking about sin. Number six, glory for God. God receives praise, He receives honor and glory for bringing revival. It has got to come from our Heavenly Father. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, where does the Holy Spirit live? In our hearts. Number 7, reformation and revival. Revival produces lasting fruit. Revival produces lasting fruit. I'm going to share with you some histories of some of the revivals that have taken place in tonight, of some of the revivals that have taken place in this country and how they came about. But it always produces lasting fruit. New ministries are founded and society experiences a reformation. Real Holy Spirit revival closes bars. It changes society. Number 8, there are manifestations to revival. Now, this is where it begins to get a little sticky. But I'm going to share with you what I have found. Many times during revival, there are manifestations. People will faint. There will be a revival or spirit, a series of healings. There'll be different phenomena that go on, groaning prayer, miracles, and they vary by culture and by the background of a person. Sometimes revival, when it spreads in churches, it's not denominational. It's going to involve everybody. And we are not in doctrinal agreement with the way some churches do. That doesn't matter. Because here's the 9th thing. Revival is messy. Revival is messy. Because revivals cause controversies. And these controversies swirl about within churches because of the miracles, the abuses, the excesses, the suspicions, and the doctrinal disputes. So real Holy Spirit revival is messy. And then lastly, it is cyclical. Revivals invariably crest, they build up, and then they decline, and they go away. So as we look at these 10 characteristics, we can begin to see why it's been so long since revival has taken place. Many of the requirements are in place. But there are still a couple of requirements missing. The 2 primary activities that appear to be missing today are people permitting the Holy Spirit to take them to the new depths. Permitting the Holy Spirit to take us where we've never been before spiritually. To take us close to God. And so let's look at some previous, we'll take the next several minutes, look at some previous revivals and how they came about. The reason for doing this is so that you can begin to see what we should be looking for among our church family. So we're going to start in 1734. The revival lasted for 10 years. In December of 1734, the first revival of historic significance broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts, where young Jonathan Edwards was pastor. After months of fruitless labor, he reported 5 or 6 people converted. One was a young woman. He wrote, she had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town. In other words, she was probably a lady of the night. He feared her conversion would douse the flame, but quite the opposite took place. 300 souls converted in 6 months in a town of 1,100 people. The news spread like wildfire, and similar revivals broke out over 100 towns, starting in Philadelphia in 1739. George Whitefield's dramatic preaching was like striking a match in the already underway awakening. An estimated 80% of America's 900,000 colonists personally heard Whitefield preach. He became the first American celebrity. 1734 to 1743. The second Great Awakening was in 1800 through 1840. It lasted a little bit longer. It built up and then crescendoed. In 1800, only 1 in 15 America's population of, remember, 1 in 15 of the population of 5,300,000 people belonged to an evangelical church. 1 in 15. Presbyterian minister James McGreedy presided over a strange spiritual manifestations in Logan County, Kentucky. The resulting camp meeting revivals drew thousands from as far away as Ohio. Reverend Gardner Spring reported that for the next 25 years, not a single month passed without news of revival somewhere. In 1824, Charles Finney began a career that would eventually convert 500,000 people to Christ. An unparalleled 100,000 were converted in Rochester, New York in 1831 alone. Imagine that, 100,000 people getting saved in one city. By 1950, the nation's population exploded fourfold to 23 million people, but those connected to evangelical churches grew nearly tenfold, from 7% to 13% of the population, from 350,000 to 3 million church members back in the 1800 to 1840. And then there was a businessman's revival that occurred in 1857 through 1858. Now, I know we're going back a long ways, but we need to see what happened to bring about these revivals. And in 1857, the North Dutch Church in New York City hired a businessman, Jeremiah Lanfear. He was to be a lay missionary. He prayed, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Concerned by the anxious faces of businessmen on the streets of New York, Lanfear decided to open the church at noon so businessmen could come in and pray. The first meeting was set for September 23rd, 3 weeks before the bank panic of 1857. Six businessmen attended the service. The next week, 20 businessmen came in. The following week, it was 40 attending the meetings. And before all the space was taken and other churches also began to open up for businessmen's prayer meetings, revival broke out everywhere in 1857, spreading throughout the United States and the world, sometimes called the Great Prayer Meeting Revival. And an estimated 1 million people were added to America's church rolls, as many as 1 million of the 400 million existing church members were also converted. Did you hear that? Figure that out? 1 million, one quarter. There were 400,000 or 400 million or 4 million church members at that time. One quarter of them, 1 million of them, were converted. They were already church members, but they weren't saved. That's real revival. That's when the Holy Spirit is getting a hold of hearts, when the Holy Spirit is getting a hold of souls. Something I didn't know, I've read a lot about history and different activities pertaining to this, but there was a Civil War revival. During the Civil War, there was a revival. The bitter dispute over slavery thrust our nation into deadliest wars that we've ever experienced. By the end, there were 620,000 Americans dead, one out of every 50. The 31 million people counted in the 1960 census at the start of the Civil War in 1961, it seemed as though the soldiers for both sides had left their Christianity at home and gone morally berserk. By 1862, the tide turned, and first among the Confederate forces, an estimated 300,000 soldiers were converted, evenly divided between the South and the North. Something I didn't know. And then, of course, there was the urban revival of 1875 through 1885. Young businessman Dwight L. Moody participated in the Great Revival of 1857 as it swept Chicago. Moody later conducted revivals throughout the British Isles, where he spoke to more than 2,500,000 people. In 1875, Moody returned home and began revivals in America's biggest cities. Hundreds of thousands were converted, and millions were inspired by the great soul winner of his generation. At this time, the general worldview of America was shifting away from Christian consensus. Darwinism was in higher criticisms were gaining traction, and Moody became the first evangelist to come under attack, accused of making religion the opiate of the masses. And you know, that accusation is still out there. Oh, you believe in religion, you believe in the Bible, that's just a crutch. That was an accusation made by him. By the turn of the 20th century, the mood of the country was changing. Outside the church, it was an era of radio, movies, and the jazz age. World War I led to moral letdown at the Roaring Twenties. When that era came to an abrupt end in October 29, 1929, following the Great Depression, there was surprisingly little interest in spiritual revival. Inside the church, a half-century-long battle raged between evangelicalism and theological liberalism. That's when it started, which had penetrated major denominations. The effect was that 20th century revivals were more limited in scope and lacked the broad impact on society of earlier awakenings. Now, that was back in 1875 through 1885. And then the last revival that this country has experienced occurred in 1905 to 1906. Word of the Welsh revival of 1904 and 5 spread to Welsh-speaking settlers in Pennsylvania in late 1904. And revival broke out. By 1905, local revivals blazed in places like Brooklyn, Michigan, Denver, Schenectady, Nebraska, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Taylor University, Yale University, and Aubrey College in Whitmore, Kentucky. Billy Sunday, who became a key figure about this time, preached to more than 100 million people with an estimated 1 million or more conversions. I was surprised when I read that because it was a town mentioned that I know very well, Brooklyn, Michigan. That's where I spent my summers as a kid. Brooklyn, Michigan today is cold. Brooklyn, Michigan today is a dead city. That's where the Michigan Speedway is. And finally, the last revival, which was also the Azusa Street Revival, in 1906, William J. Seymour, an African-American holiness pastor, blind in one eye, went to Los Angeles to candidate for a pastoral job. But after he preached, he was locked out of the second service. He began prayer meetings in a nearby home, and the Spirit of God, which they called the second blessing, fell after many months of concerted prayer. Eventually, the irrational crowds became so large they acquired a dilapidated Methodist church at 312 Azusa Street, where daily meetings continued for 3 years. The resulting Pentecostal movement and the later Charismatic movement, which both exploded worldwide in the 20th century, both trace their roots to that revival. You know, I gave you one of the qualifications of revival is it being messy. Because churches of different denominations, people of different teaching and education mixed together. And out of that sometimes comes error. The charismatic movement, for example, hurt this country. That was the healings. That was the, you know, people I'm trying to think of some names right now, and I can't think of the guy in Texas. But if we want revival, we've got to want it at any cost. If we want to experience revival, we need to ask God to bring that on our knees. It must be the prayer of our heart. And as we pray for it, we must want a pure, a clean life. A life without the world involved in it. A life of dedication to the Word of God and to the things of God and to the things that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. Revival is possible, and God wants to send revival because it honors Him. It glorifies Him. It is not something He's withholding because He doesn't want to give it to us. He wants us to have it. We just have to be willing to pay the price. We have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit take us to places we've never been before. It is not wrong to put God ahead of everything else. That brings revival. And that's what has happened. In every one of these cases, men were on their knees praying. Businessmen, young men, older men. And as that prayer spread, then revival broke out. And so tonight, I'd like to ask you, would you consider asking God for revival? Would you consider desiring that to the point where you are seeking it every day? And that you might get together with some others and pray or invite folks to come and pray with you for revival. Because that's what it's going to take for it to occur. We're going to have to be brokenhearted for our sins. It won't be something that we laugh over and say, oh, you know, that's just me. No. We've got to seek to please God. And it is so important for us to have revival. Wouldn't it be fantastic if God would use this congregation and would bless this congregation by bringing real Holy Spirit revival to the Charleston area. Now they call it the Holy City. Well, this city is not holy. It's anything but. We're killing each other every night. There are things going on that have nothing to do with spiritual things. We need to pray for revival. We need to be willing to meet the requirements that God has for revival. And that one of it is a broken heart for sin. As you can see, the results of this last revival were mixed. The Pentecostal movement became prominent. The charismatic movement became prominent. The charismatic movement, the reason that we are not a charismatic church, that means that we are not a church that gets up and screams and runs up and down the aisles or runs back and forth in the pews. I've seen that in Baptist churches. It's not real, folks. It's fleshly, it's carnal. And the charismatic movement really destroyed a lot of churches because people went there to experience feelings, not workings. And that's the difference. This is a revival is not an emotional time. It is a spiritual time. When it's not us, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about His Holy Spirit. And I know some of you folks want to experience that. And I want to see you experience that. I want to see us all experience the Holy Spirit taking over our lives. Last summer we were talking a little about the next step. And we had the video of the guy playing the piano and trading off with another guy and never missing a note. Remember? Well, we need, you and I, all of us, need to bring other people with us. We need to compel them. Like we were in the parables last week and the week before. And there was the great banquet, and he had invited the people to come, and one guy had bought land and needed to go look at it. Another guy had bought a yoke of oxen and needed to go try them out. Another one had gotten married. Reasons they couldn't come. So he sent his servants out into the streets to compel people to come in. We need to start compelling people. Sunday school lesson this morning. When we think we have needs, that's the time we need to give. That's the time we need to invest in other people's lives. And we're beginning to do that a little bit. You know, we're doing that with the food and some of our homeless folks. And yes, you're going to hear things. Oh, they sell the food so they can get more cigarettes. Or they sell the food so they can get more drugs or buy alcohol. Why, we're not doing this to provide that to them. We're doing this because God said we're to love them. And so we need to check our motives for everything we're doing. And it doesn't matter how it turns out. God will take care of that. We just need to do the right thing. And if we want to experience revival, we're all going to have to do the right thing. All of us. Just like this morning, I said we should be here on Sunday night. You're here. I'm preaching to the choir. You need to be here on Wednesday night too, because it's a time of edifying, of building up one another. And wouldn't it be awful If you decided not to come, I don't know when revival is going to fall, but if we pray for it, if we seek it from God, eventually it will come. We just have to be sincere. We have to be consistent. And wouldn't it be awful not to be here when it came? To miss that? Because most of us, without it, will go through life never experiencing it. What a shame. So we need to do all we can to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage our church family to be here. So as we pray together, as we ask God to send revival, He can answer that prayer. We need revival. This country needs it. And I don't know what will take place in November. It doesn't matter. People, God has given us a job to do. And that job involves being what He wants us to be, where He wants us to be, doing what He wants us to be doing. And if we are doing that, there is every chance that God will send revival. We're going to look at a little bit more of revival, at what the Word says about it next Sunday night. The Word has a lot to say about it. We just have to look for it. So, you be praying with me. God, send us revival. And start with my heart. I'm not saying pray for that it'll be my heart that starts, your own hearts. He'll answer it. If only one of us were to experience revival, it would spread like fire, wildfire. You know, there was a time when my brother and I were at my grandparents in Brooklyn, Michigan. They lived on Clark Lake. And my brother and I had found a box of matches. And we thought, let's take a couple pieces of bread and go back out in the field and let's build a little fire and toast the bread. My father had the same experience many times. He would want to, like, burn off the grass in the orchard. And in the spring, all of our neighbors would watch for the smoke. Because the minute he lit the fire, we'd get a 30-mile-an-hour cyclone coming through. And it would spread it. Not just the orchard, but anything else that happened to be in the area. And they'd all wind up coming to our farm and helping put out this huge fire. Well, my brother and I thought we'd build a little fire out of some sticks and some grass, and we did. And there was a wind, and we set a wheat field on fire. And it was sort of hard to deny how that happened. I've never forgotten it because of what happened afterwards. We want to see a fire started in our hearts. We want to see a fire started in our lives for Jesus Christ. We should get excited for Him. We should get excited about Him. And we should get excited about producing lasting fruit, fruit that has eternal consequences. And it's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can do that. Pray with me for a revival, genuine Holy Spirit revival. It's the next step we need to take as a church. In the meantime, we're going to be faithful to do the things He gives us to do. But we need to be praying for revival. Father, we We thank you for the way you care for us, for the way you provide for us. Father, for the way you minister to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you, God. We need your Holy Spirit working in us to accomplish the things that you would have us to accomplish. Father, we do want to go deeper. We want to go as deep as we can go in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to seek your will to be fully implemented in our lives. Watch over each one of us. Protect us from evil. Keep us from harm. Use us to reach that soul that is near hell and on its way to hell. And Father, may we come rejoicing, bringing our fruit with us. May we see this church begin to grow. May we see people getting saved. Use your people, Father, to do your will and to accomplish your will. And we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.